The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I'm excited about Jesus today, and I'm excited because that could have been us on the road. That could have been us. But he saw fit to keep us safe, to get us here, to hold it together for us. Where we lost control, he started and he took control. He took the wheel of life. I don't know about you, but if you've ever felt like life was spiraling out of control and you called out into the name of the Lord and he said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And then he said, with the prayer and supplication, give me thanksgiving for what I'm getting ready to do, for what I'm getting ready to deliver you from, for what I'm getting ready to get you out of, for what I'm getting ready to cure you of, for what I'm getting ready to bless you with. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I rise giving you the highest praise, for you alone are worthy to be praised. God, I thank you for today, for this opportunity to preach to your people. Now, God, I just say, speak expressly for yourself. God, you don't need me here, but since you called me to come and share this word with you, God, I would just pray that you would be the one that's seen, you would be the one that was heard, and that I would take a backseat to the Christ of the cosmos, that I would take a backseat to your will, to your way, to your word. God, just use me any way you want to use me, God. Say whatever you want to say through me, oh Father. Just do whatever it is. I am a servant in your hand, and I am an instrument in your house to be used for your glory, oh God, for your magnification, oh God, because you are great and you are worthy of all my praise. God, I don't deserve to be here, but guess what? Since you decided providentially to get me here on today, God, I can't do nothing but give you praise, to give you glory, to magnify you, to give you thanks. I'm sorry if I'm taking up your time, but I gotta give him thanks because I understand that I don't have to be here, but he allowed me to come. So God, I thank you for this preaching opportunity. God, we thank you for the angel of this house. God, we thank you for everything that you're doing in his life right now. We continue to pray blessings. We continue to speak healing over his life. We continue to speak double portions of your anointing. We continue to speak great success over his ministry and over all of his endeavors. We continue to speak peace that passes all understanding, that keeps his mind and keeps his heart. God, we speak a word over him of encouragement on today. God, that he will continue to serve in your house, oh God, that he will continue to preach with power, that he will continue to preach with conviction, that he will continue to walk upright in your sight. Oh God, we thank you for him, and we thank you for his ministry. We thank you that you gave us a shepherd after your own heart, oh God. And most of all, God, we're thankful that you gave us your son Jesus Christ, oh Father. We're thankful that you blessed us on today, God, to be able to get this word from on high. Now, God, as the preaching hour and the preaching moment comes, God, we just pray that your seed would fall upon good ground on today, that the hearers will not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, oh God. We speak against the enemy right now, the prince of the power of the air that would try to come and disrupt what you are about to do in this place, oh God. We speak against him, and we say and we declare that the blood of Christ is against you, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So God, we declare that everything that you have for us today, that we will receive it in Jesus' name. You know, every now and again, you just got to let the enemy know that you're still here. The text, if you would raise your Bibles with me, if you're able to stand, it's our custom to stand as we give reverence to the holy and divine counsel of God. Our text from this morning will come from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 42 and verse 36. Just to give a little bit of background, I will not read every verse from verse 1 through verse 36. It is a quite lengthy text, and so I'm just going to cut to the chase and read 36. Now, if you want to get a personal experience with reading the word, I would just encourage you that if this is not a familiar text for you, to start your Bible study as soon as church is out. Amen. And to go to Genesis 42 and just read all of the chapter, verse 42, starting at verse 1. Amen. Genesis 42 and 36, if you have it, say praise the Lord. If you need more time, say wait. Amen. The word of God reads, their father Jacob said to them, and I'm reading out of the New International Version of this Hebrew text. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. I want to talk from the topic of just a few minutes from the topic of 99 problems. You may be seated in the presence of God. Now, somebody else made a song with that title. I'm not going to mention who they are, but that song just happened to be bouncing around in my head when I was studying the text, and I said, you know what, I think I'm going to borrow that today. 99 problems. I was talking to my best friend, not just a friend, my best friend. We grew up together. We were next door neighbors. We slept over each other's houses. We rode bikes in the neighborhood. We got into some mischief with some stuff in the neighborhood sometimes. We chased after the little girls and we played with all the little boys. I'm talking about my best friend, my next door neighbor, Chris Rabb. So I talked to my best friend on the phone, and my best friend is currently in Baltimore. He's serving in the Air Force, and he's getting ready to come back home. And he was telling me about a problem that he had a few days ago at work. Now, watch this. He works for the government, and so when you work for the government, every now and again, something kind of strange happens to you. I don't know what that is. You can tell me about it later because I know you got some stories you can share with me about when you had worked for the government. But watch this. He said to me, he said, I have a work car that I drive around for the job that I do in the Air Force every day. And he said, the interesting thing, he said, man, you know what? He said, something crazy happened to me on the highway the other day. He said, man, out of the blue, the car that I was driving just ran out of gas. He said, man, it was the strangest thing. He said, I didn't pay any attention to the fact that the tank was on E when I got in the car. But when I got on the highway and I tried to accelerate and I was trying to move in and out of traffic, he said, the car started acting kind of funny because every time I would hit the gas, instead of accelerating, the car would just kind of skip a few beats and it would kind of miss a little bit and it would kind of jerk and go back and forth. And he said, I couldn't figure it out. I didn't understand it until I saw the lights on the dashboard start lighting up. And I realized that my tank was on E, and I didn't have any more gas. Now watch this. Me being the comedian that I am, I'm thinking to myself, why would you decide to tell me a story about how you ran out of gas on the highway when you were at work the other day? I don't understand. Don't we have more valuable stuff to talk about? Because you on my long-distance menace, dog. So watch this. So he continues to tell his story about running out of gas. Now, mind you, I don't know if I would have shared the story with him because I might have been a little embarrassed about the fact that I ran out of gas and I wasn't paying attention to the gas gauge when I jumped in the car in the first place. But mind you, this is my best friend. This is my ace. He can tell me anything. I can tell him anything. So he tells me, he says, hey, I ran out of gas. And then what he proceeds to tell me is that, hey, there is a dispatcher that you can call when you have problems with the military vehicles. If you have a flat tire, if you have a need for roadside assistance, you can call somebody that will come and they will address your problem and they will make sure that you get taken care of so you can get back on the road and you can get back to whatever it is, the job that you're doing. Now watch this. He said he called for some help. And he said on this day, it was strange because he said the normal person that he would think would be in the office to come and give him assistance was not there. So he says the person that he talked to, the first thing that they said to him was, well, man, how did you run out of gas in the first place? You didn't see before you got on the highway that your gas gauge was low and that you needed to stop and get some gas? He said, no, obviously I didn't see the gauge was on E and that I needed to go and get some gas. But that's neither here nor there. At this point, I don't really need a lecture from you. I need you to send somebody with a gas can and some 87 octane because I'm stuck out here on the highway. Now watch this. He runs out of gas. And the person that he's talking to, the person that he's on the phone with, is being less than helpful. So not only is he frustrated, not only is he stuck, not only is he immobilized, not only is he missing work, not only is he late for appointments, but he got to deal with somebody on the other end of the phone who is less than helpful in his time of need. Now watch this. There are some of us in here. There are some of us in the household of God. If we can just be honest, we just running out of gas. We're running out of gas. And if I could be honest with you for a second, if I could share just a part of my personal life with you for just a second, I'm up here today and I feel like some days I'm running out of gas. Now watch this. I'm running out of gas, but even though I feel like I'm running out of gas, I'm still understanding and I'm still declaring that I'm highly favored. Even though I'm running out of gas, I understand that I'm still above only and not beneath. Now watch this. Even though I'm running out of gas, I'm still blessed exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. Even though I'm running out of gas, somebody gonna catch this thing. Even though I'm running out of gas, God still has his hand on me. Even though I'm running out of gas and my tank is on E, goodness and mercy still follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even though I'm running out of gas and I feel like I'm on E and I feel like some days I can't make it. Watch this. Even though I'm running out of gas and I'm on E, God still calls me his beloved. God still says that his love towards me is unfailing, which means that even on my worst day, it's still better than a good day of somebody that don't have no idea who the Lord is. Now watch this. Even though I feel like I'm running out of gas, I'm still a child with promise. I still have a seat at the king's table. Watch this. Even though I feel like I'm running out of gas, God's faithfulness is still great towards me. His mercy is still new every morning. I'm still a child with promise. I'm still a child with purpose. He is still ordering my steps, and I'm still covered by the blood of Jesus, and I still overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. But watch this. When I woke up the other day, I said, that don't matter, because you know what? Because my calendar is still full of conflict. Watch this. I got to deal with a crash test dummy on the road at 8 a.m. I got to deal with disrespect in my morning meeting at 9 a.m. I got to deal with somebody dirty and low down at 10 a.m. I got to deal with disillusion at 11 a.m. I got to deal with drama at noon on my lunch break. I got to deal with disappointment from 1 p.m. to 2 p.m. I got to deal with disgruntlement at 3 p.m. I got to deal with discontentment at 4 p.m. And my kinfolk need me to send them a few dollars and put them on their books at 5 a.m. And my mama needs me to make turkey and dressing by 6 a.m. And this is just Monday. I'm just running out of gas, y'all. I got a couple past due bills. I won't get specific. My health is not the best. I got some family problems right now. My blood pressure's been high. My child's teacher is blowing me up. My work-life balance is out of balance. It feels like everybody wants or needs something from me right now, but there's no more of me to give away. Sometimes I want to scream. Sometimes I want to yell. Sometimes I want to shout, Lord, are you still with me? Because I feel like I'm running out of gas. Watch this. But every time I want to pass out invitations to my own pity party, I'm reminded by God that the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God and to the called according to his purpose. Now watch this. The question that I had to ask myself the other day when I felt like I was running out of gas was that how is it that all these things work together for good if the majority of the stuff that I feel like I'm dealing with is negative? This is what the Holy Ghost said. He said, God is a God of multiplication. Now watch this. The Bible says, he instructs in Genesis, he says, to be fruitful and multiply. I didn't get that verse until I felt like I was running out of gas. Now watch this. He decrees blessing by multiplication. So what that means is that God takes all of the multiples of negatives and positives, and he treats them in the same manner and in the same way. Now watch this. He makes positives to bless me. He makes negatives to bless me. With every positive, I'm blessed. With every negative, I'm blessed. Because he balances the positives and the negatives. That's why the word says all things work together for good. Now watch this. In the natural, we can understand the same type of rule. Because if you've ever done sixth grade or seventh grade multiplication, and you understood that when you multiply two negatives together, you get a positive number. Now watch this. This encouraged me because I understood that the positives and the negatives both are there for the exact same reason. Even though I don't like what the negatives make me feel like, the negatives are there to give me the same effect as the positives. And furthermore, the negatives are there to get something out of me that the positives sometimes can't get. Watch this. He's God over my problem. He's God over the solution. He's God over my sickness. He's God over my healing. He's God over my bondage and the deliverance. He's the God over my captivity and my liberation. And he is the God over the paycheck and the pink slip. So it's not about how he gets me out of the negatives, because he does get me out of the negative. But it's about what he gets out of me while I'm dealing with a negative. John 15 says this. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now watch this. When I read this text, I said, my God, my God. I said, I looked at all these times like you were cutting me. But in actuality, you weren't cutting me. You were trying to prune me. Now watch this. I said, but God, can I ask you a question? I don't want to be a Job here, but can I ask you for some clarification in the text? Because I can't understand why it is that the pruning and the cutting are pretty much the same thing. He said to me, he said, now when I'm pruning you, I'm preserving you. But when I'm cutting you, that means I don't have any use for you anymore. And so when I cut you, I'm cutting you off. But when I'm pruning you, I'm only trimming stuff off of you that needs to come off of you so you can continue to grow. And so you are still connected to me, even though I'm pruning you. But it doesn't matter. The same tool prunes and the same tool cuts. So it doesn't matter what he's doing. My feeling about it is going to be the same thing. But what he said to me is that you got to trust me that I'm pruning you and I'm not cutting you. Watch this. Jacob in this text, he's got some problems. But his problems have purpose. And so when God is pruning me, what he's really trying to do is he's trying to prune me to progress me so that I might bear fruit and multiply. Which means this, everybody in here, every now and again, you got to get cut. But the hardest part about getting cut is worrying about the living without what was being cut off of you. See, the thing that people need to understand is that if you've ever seen a knife, or if you've ever seen a movie where somebody was in a knife fight, the thing that they tell you is, hey, when you get in a knife fight, guess what's going to happen? You probably are going to get cut. But the thing about it is that if you want to get the knife out the person's hand that's trying to harm you, then you got to deal with the fact that you might get cut. This text is telling us the exact same thing. It's telling us that even though God is the one that's pruning and cutting us, we can't be afraid about getting cut. Because the thing and the benefit of being cut, number one, is that God is the one that's doing the cutting. So we understand that God knows what it is that he's doing. He knows what needs to be cut. He knows how much needs to be cut. And he knows how long it needs to be cut for. Watch this. So Jacob in this text, Jacob has some problems, but his problems have some purpose. So the backdrop of the text is that there's a famine in the land, and Jacob has sent his remaining sons to Egypt to find grain and food. Now, A few chapters beforehand, he has a son by the name of Joseph. And his son Joseph was a big dreamer. He was a big dreamer. He had some big dreams, but he also had a big mouth. And so because he didn't understand that he can't tell everybody his dreams, he can't share all his business, all his personal stuff, all the stuff that God wanted to do with him, he could not share with his brothers. Now, this is something that perplexed me in the text when I looked at it in earlier chapters, because it was always family drama and competition between the brothers because of how Jacob loved their mamas differently. So he had one set of kids with one sister, and he didn't really like them, and he didn't really like her. But somehow, some way, he kept going in the tent and having kids with her. That's a discussion for another day and another week. But watch this. But to the sister that he loved, he treated her kids a lot differently than the kids of the sister that he did not love. And so the kids picked up on it. And so Joseph, being one of the children, Joseph being his favorite, as the Bible says, of all of his children, should have understood that if your pops treats you a little different, you can't go throwing it in your brother's faces, because he's already gave you the finest rags. Everybody else is wearing TJ Maxx, half off the rack. You get Gucci, you get Prada, you get name brand. They don't get name brand. They get Kohl's brand. You get name brand, because your robe was the coat of many colors. Your robe signified royalty. Your coat signified that you were the favorite of the family. So watch this. He should have kept his mouth shut. So the backdrop of the text is that they get upset with him, and his father sends him off one day to meet his brothers to help do some work. And so while he is approaching, the brothers decide that they are going to do harm to him because they simply just don't like him. So the backdrop of the text is that he ends up sold into slavery into Egypt. He gets into Egypt, and he goes through a couple different places. He goes to Potiphar's house first. He gets favor there because he is God's favorite, so it don't make a difference where he is. The negative ends up being a positive because he ends up being in charge of Potiphar's house. But then Potiphar's wife, who just had to have her some Joseph, ended up falsely accusing him, and then he gets put in prison. But then when he gets put in prison, God takes another negative and makes it a positive because he gets put in prison. But then after some time, he gets put in charge of the prison. And so while he's in prison, he gets an opportunity to use his gift. And so he does show something. He learned a lesson. Because when they asked the two men, there were two men there in prison, the baker and the cupbearer. And so essentially they said, hey, we both had dreams, and we're trying to figure out what the dreams meant. Can you help us? And he said, well, only God can interpret dreams. So he finally got it. Like, hey, it's the gift that God gave me, but I can't take credit for it. So I got to give God glory with my gift. And so eventually, because of his ability to use his gift and give God glory, he ends up in the house of Pharaoh, and he serves Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, hey, look, man, I had a dream too, and I need somebody to tell me what this dream means. And so Joseph proceeds to tell him the dream and what it means. And he says, man, is there anybody smarter than this guy? All the suggestions that he gave, I think we ought to go ahead and just put him in charge of everything. Now watch this. All this time, all these things are happening to Joseph, and I don't know if everybody knows the backdrop of the story. That's why I'm trying to cover it. But all this time that Joseph is there in Egypt, his father, Jacob, thinks that he's dead. And he thinks that he's dead because that's what the brothers concocted, the story that the brothers concocted when they went back to their father without their brother. So they show the father the coat of many colors with blood on it. And they said, man, he must have got ate up on the way to meet us out there in the field. A wild animal must have got him before he got to us. So this, if nothing else, this shows that Jacob's kids are really just like him. They're just like him because they can make up a story. They can concoct something real quick. They can come up with something handy and fast to get themselves and keep themselves out of trouble. They can deceive somebody and make it look like the truth when it's really a lie. So the backdrop of the text is that Joseph has now not seen his son for at least 13 years. Now watch this. He's been in Egypt for that long. And he says, hey, I heard that there's food. He sends the sons. The sons go. And guess who they run into? Joseph. Now watch this. The brothers get the food. They come back. They tell Jacob, hey, here's what happened. We went. We tried to give them money. They gave our money back. But we left with the food anyway because we didn't know until we got almost home. And so everybody's scared now because they don't want to go back because they think they're being set up. And the kicker is he made us leave our brother Simeon. Now, upon hearing this, Jacob is upset. Jacob is upset because he thinks that Joseph is dead and he thinks that Simeon is now gone. But Joseph, thought for dead, is still alive, and he is the one that's holding Simeon as prisoner. Now watch this. Three things about this text I want to share with you. Number one, Jacob is upset because he is believing something that's not real. So when we look at the negatives in our life, sometimes we'll fall for the okey-doke. And that's my first point. When you see negative things popping up in your life, you can't fall for the okey-doke. And in this text, Jacob says that he is deprived of his children. And when we look at this text, we can equate this to a woman who has had a miscarriage. Now watch this. When Jacob says that he has been deprived of his children, literally what the text is trying to teach us and tell us is that because of the fact that Joseph is gone and Simeon is gone, he believes that all of the purpose that he had for them has died and will not come to fruition. And so this is the reason why the text talks about or uses the word deprived, because essentially what it's saying is that everything that he thought was going to happen, everything that God had promised him in the previous chapters when he met him and he saw the angels of the Lord going up and down the ladder, and he promised Jacob the same thing, that he would have his descendants be as numerous as the sand, that you could not number them. The same promises that he gave to Abraham, the same promises that he gave to Isaac, Jacob now feels that those promises won't happen. So in other words, whenever there are negatives in our life, we got to understand that even though we see some negatives, we can't fall for the okey-doke, but we, number two, we can't confuse the labor pains of God trying to prune us with a miscarriage. Now watch this. I've never carried a baby before, and I would never want to have to do that. Praise God for every woman in the house who has ever done it. Thank you, Jesus. But watch this. There are some instances, there have been some times where people have mistaken their labor pains for a miscarriage. And it's difficult sometimes to figure out the difference between the two because they're so painful. But watch this. When we look over the fact that our lives are governed by God, the thing that we have to understand is that the labor pains are a necessary kind of evil. And the reason why they're necessary, or they are a necessary kind of evil, is because I've never read anywhere where a baby could stay in the womb longer than 42 weeks. Now watch this. If you don't think it's necessary, The labor pains are simply the body telling the baby that it's time to move on. The labor pains are simply the body telling the baby that it's time to go to the next level. The labor pains are the body telling the baby that it's time to step out onto the next stage of life. So when we feel like we are having labor pains in life, all it is God telling us that I'm pruning you. I'm cutting the cord, and guess what? I am enabling you to go to the next level. But because Jacob believed the lie in the first place, he did not understand that his current pain about his two sons being gone and the request for his other baby son to go back up to Egypt were only because God wanted to get a response out of him. Watch this. In the tennis match, I don't play tennis, but I watch a little bit of it every now and again. So Serena. I love Serena. Don't get me. I love Serena. I like Venus, but I like Serena a little bit better. But I watched a tennis match one time, and Serena was playing. And I looked, and I noticed the back and the forth between the tennis players. And I was amazed because I couldn't understand how it is that they can serve a tennis ball at 100 miles an hour, and then the other person on the other end be good enough, quick enough, fast enough, skilled enough to be able to return it like nothing. So while I was watching the tennis match, something came to me. When I was looking at them return the ball back and forth, I said, you know what? In a tennis match, there is one amazing thing, more amazing than anything else. And that is that the person who is on the receiving end of the ball has absolutely no control over what comes at them. They have no control over the person who's serving the ball. They have no control how they hit it, how they curve it, how hard they hit it, the spot they hit it. They can choose to do whatever they want to when it's their turn to serve. They have no control over what comes at them. But what they do have control over is how they react to it. And so in this text, what God is trying to speak to us and tell us is that we have to be able to react to the negatives of life the way that God wants us to react. So the third point is all God is looking for out of Jacob is the appropriate response. Now watch this. If you fast forward to Genesis 43 and 13, God finally gets the appropriate response. He says, take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And so all God was looking for in the first place was for Jacob to exhibit that he had enough faith in God to cover him with all of the negatives that he thought he was going through at the time. Because what Jacob didn't know, but God did know, and God had planned out in the first place, was that Joseph would be there in Egypt when the brothers got there. But of course, he didn't know that, and he didn't understand that. And so all the text is telling us is that our response to the negatives have to be the appropriate response. And that the appropriate response is always to respond with trust and faith in God, that God knows exactly what it is that he's doing. I'm done. I'm through. That's it. That's all I got. But the thing that I want to illustrate to everybody today is that you may feel like you have 99 problems on today. But I want you to rest assured that God is not one of them. God is not a problem for you. God still has you covered, regardless of the negatives that you might be going through in your life right now. God still has you covered. Regardless of the things that you're going through, regardless of the difficulties you might feel that you're having, regardless of where you feel like you are in life, God still has your back. And God is not one of your 99 problems. The thing about it is that I said there's 99 problems, but the thing about it is that all those problems don't matter because God is bigger, God is greater, he's more powerful, he has more purpose over every problem, and he is the one that is a solution giver, he is the one that is the deliverer, he is the author and the finisher of my faith. And so because he is author, he starts it, and because he's finisher, he can choose to do whatever it is that he wants to in the middle. My only job is to make sure that whether I feel like I'm getting a negative or a positive, is to trust that he's gonna finish what he started. That's why the Bible says better is the ending of a thing than the beginning of a thing. That's why the Bible says, I have kept my course. I've run the race. I've kept my course. I've kept the faith, because it's not about what happens in the middle. It's about how I run the race to get to the end. So as Minister Moses comes and opens the doors of the church, I just want you to look at somebody next to you and say, I got 99 problems, but God ain't one.
My God, what a message. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.